When we closed our session yesterday, we were talking about Jesus' establishment of what is referred to as communion or the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, Eucharist even. We have a variety of ways that individual congregations and church groups and individual Christians will follow through with doing what Jesus said to do here. And I do want to talk a little bit about some of the aspects of that, but I think to do it properly, we need to first look at the actual words of Jesus when he set this in place. So with that in mind, I want you to open to four different passages of Scripture: Matthew 26:26, Mark 14:22, Luke 22:19, and 1 Corinthians 11:23, where Paul lets us know what the Holy Spirit led him to understand about this. So we know that it's in the upper room. We know that it's on the 14th day of the first Jewish month. It is Thursday evening, if you will. It is probably 11 o'clock or so in the evening, because they didn't get started on this meal until probably 10. Judas, I believe, is gone, even though Luke seems to put it before his departure from the room. That seems to be Luke's paraphrasing arrangement there. And Jesus is dealing with the fact that he's being betrayed by one of the 12, but the other 11 guys are going to be the leaders of the church that he will leave behind once he resurrects and ascends on high. And that church needs something to stay focused on. And so here's what he gives it and us. Matthew 26:26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, which would have been unleavened, and after blessing it, so he said some sort of prayer. Perhaps it was, you know, the raising of the bread and the customary Jewish prayer of that time. He broke it, so he tore it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So that's Mark's account, or excuse me, Matthew's account. Let's go to Mark, Mark 14:22. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Same wording. Luke 22:19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, and by the way, that's where the word Eucharist comes from. It's based on the Greek verb, Eucharisto, that has to do with the giving of thanks. So it's talking about the grace or the prayer. And so when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So Luke has a little bit more information. Remember, he likes to paraphrase things to try to explain them better. And so the bread represents Jesus' body that is going to be given for the atonement of sin the next day. And what are we supposed to be doing with this bread? We're supposed to be eating it to remember his sacrifice. Now that's where Paul goes with it in his 1 Corinthians 11 passage. Remember that he was dealing with a problem of crazy individuality and cliquishness at Corinth. The churches were in a habit of having communal meals, particularly on the Lord's Day when they met for worship. And at Corinth, these meals were apparently subdivided according to whichever societal group you belong to. And so some of those that were well off ate by themselves, while those that weren't so well off didn't get to eat at all. And that became a problem when the part of the ceremony that involved breaking bread and drinking of the cup in honor of Jesus' death, his atoning giving of his body and his blood, that became a problem because the body of Christ, that is the church, was being broken up into cliques. And these cliques were effectively at war with one another and were even making each other hungry and thirsty in common, ordinary foods. So Paul writes them this warning letter, and these are the instructions that he gives them in rebuke for the way they're treating each other. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord. Remember that Paul got none of his gospel from any human being. He got all of it straight from the resurrected Lord in special sessions that he had with him in Arabia, perhaps even at Mount Sinai. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. So this is the way he teached, or this is the way he taught the Corinthians whenever he brought the gospel to them. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Paul has pretty much the same sort of wording we see in Luke's account, an explanation that the purpose of the breaking of the bread in communion is to remember Jesus' body on the cross the next day after this, that it was a provision for our sinfulness. It provided for our atonement. And so we are to be doing this ceremony, whenever we do it, to remember what he did for us. Now let's talk about the cup. Back to the Matthew passage, Matthew 26, 27. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus says, this cup is representing the blood that I am going to give tomorrow to take away your sins and the sins of others, because it's all about the atonement. Mark treats it very similarly. Mark 14:23, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, there's that Eucharist word again, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And it does seem to be a single cup being passed around, if you're curious. He said to them, this is my blood of the covenant. Now, not of the old covenant, but of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. So this death that he is going to experience on the following day is going to establish a new covenant. His blood is going to give power to that covenant because his atoning death will take away the sins of those that will put their faith in him. Luke's account, Luke 22:20. Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now, in the ceremonies, by the way, at the temple, the blood would be caught off of a sacrificial lamb or a sacrificial bull when the throat was cut. It would be caught in cups or bowls. And then it would be taken to the altar and poured out nearby. Some of it would be smeared on the horns of the sacrificial altar, but it would be poured out at the base of the altar. So the pouring out is again connected into the ceremonial representation of atonement taking away sin. So Jesus is setting up a ceremony here that will help people refocus on the point of his ministry. Go to 1 Corinthians 11:25 now. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So again, we get this understanding that the ceremony is to remind anyone seeing it happen about the death and the resurrection, the atonement of Jesus, and then the power of the resurrection thereafter, that takes away our sin. Now, in the Catholic faith and in, I think, the Orthodox faith, they believe that the Mass that is performed is the keeping of this, this commandment. That when they go through their ceremony of saying specific words and going through specific motions, that the bread, the unleavened bread that they start with, is turned into the physical body of Jesus. And that the wine that they started with is turned into the literal blood of Jesus. Groups such as the Lutherans, they step back from that a little bit and say that when this ceremony goes on in the body of Christ meeting together, that the bread and the cup will have, in a mystical form, the body and the blood there, that the sacrifice of Jesus is right there in the presence. It's consubstantiation instead of transubstantiation. Other Protestant groups, which I would have to put myself in this camp, believe that it is intended to be a memorial. It is intended to be a ceremony of remembrance, that when we look at the bread, when we look at that cup, we are reminded that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose for our justification, and that every time we do this ceremony, we are proclaiming his status as the Savior, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, I don't know where you fall in that range of approach to this. I'd be interested in going back and forth with you on it if you're interested in that yourself. I think the importance is that Jesus wanted all of us to remember why this happened, why he went to the cross. We needed a Savior, and he was the only one that could carry out that act. Now, you might also want to deal with the issue of how often should we do this ceremony. As I mentioned, the Catholic and Orthodox groups, they do it multiple times a day when they go through their Mass ceremonies. Other groups believe that it should only happen once a year in connection with the Passover ceremonies, the remembrances of Jesus dying on Good Friday, and that that's when you should do this ceremony again. It's an annual event. Groups such as the one that I belong to, we have come to the conclusion that it ought to be done every single Lord's Day, every time we get together in worship of Jesus' death and his resurrection on the first day of the week. And I appreciate being able to do that. It's also, I think, symbolically connected to the priesthood of ancient Israel. Many people don't know this, but in the way that things were set up by David, the part of this was set up by Moses first. The unleavened bread that was set before the Lord, the table of showbread or the table of the bread of the presence, that table also had on it cups of the drink offerings, that is wine that was placed there along with incense that would be offered to God. These flat loaves of bread and these cups of wine would sit before the Lord all week long as a representation that we are always in the presence of God. When David set up the worship in the temple, he made the arrangements that whichever group of priests that were on duty for a week were getting ready to be replaced by the next group that was coming on duty, that when the bread and the cups were switched out with fresh things at the beginning of a new week, that the old cup and the old bread would be consumed by both groups of priests that were either going off duty or coming on duty in a ceremony of fellowship meal. That meal would have taken place after the Sabbath ended and the first day of the week began, which means that it happened on Saturday night technically, but it was on the first day of the week. And so a lot of us go, well, that's another good reason for us to take of this meal on the first day of every week. And in the New Testament, it talks about how the church gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. And we know they were also in the custom of meeting from house to house. And whenever they broke bread, they would have remembered Jesus. Now, there are other groups, and I'm aware of this, and I don't want to forget about you guys, that say, well, you know, if you take it every day, or if you take it every few days, or if you take it every week, it's going to become too common. It's going to be too run-of-the-mill. It's going to lose its importance. And so some of these other groups have moved this communion meal to once a month, or once a quarter, or perhaps twice a year, or special occasions, maybe high holidays. And then, of course, the other group that I talked about, only once a year on the anniversary of its ordination by Jesus. I know that some people in the same camp that I'm in feel strongly that it must happen every single week. I confess that I do not feel that that is communicated by the text here, and therefore I cannot teach it that way. For others that feel that it should only be once a year, I feel that's just not often enough. I can appreciate why you do it that way, and I hope you will make the most of whenever you do it, but I would invite you, certainly we can do it more often than that. I had a Bible college professor that he and his family, they took it every meal in their home because they believed that's how often they should remember Jesus. Every time they put food in their mouth, they wanted to remember that Jesus died and rose again. I will leave you just with this, the words of Paul again, from 1 Corinthians 11:26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's remember when we do it, we're doing it to present Jesus as our Savior. So let's not be problems about it. Let's not fight and bicker like the Corinthians were. And then also remember the words of Jesus, and that is, as often as you do it in my memory. So next time you take that bread and drink that cup, do it for Jesus. Now, Jesus finishes up with something we already saw in Luke's account. This is from Matthew 26, 29. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And Mark says pretty much the same thing. And so between three of the Gospels, it seems as if Jesus says that he will not again have this sort of community meal until he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And interestingly enough, one of the big things on the agenda when Jesus returns is the Lamb's wedding feast. And so I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to the Lamb's wedding feast that is on the horizon. At this point in Matthew's account, as well as in Luke's account, or excuse me, in Mark's account, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so it would appear that Jesus, after Judas has left the room, after Judas has left the building, Jesus almost instantly sets up this ceremony for the future, and then starts getting them ready to wrap things up in the room so that they can leave the building themselves. And I think there's a reason for that. Because Judas's intention is to go and get an arrest party and come back to this very place in hopes of catching Jesus still there, away from the crowds, and get him arrested and taken away for what the Sanhedrin has planned next. So I believe that what happens next in the upper room is all happening while people are kind of getting ready to leave. At this point, I want to read from John 13:31. So let's all find John 13:31, which takes up about Judas being gone. Because John's account doesn't talk about the Last Supper being established. So the next thing he goes to is this. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now you have to remember, in John's Gospel, John, in his own commentaries, talks about glorification having to do with the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. So he's getting that from Jesus' own words. Here's an example of that. So Jesus is about to be glorified by being the atoning sacrifice and then the resurrected Lord and then the ascended high priest. So now is the Son of Man glorified. God, the Father, is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. So we're really moving forward with God's plan at this point. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So Jesus had already frustrated the Jewish leadership by telling them that they'd be looking for him later and not be able to find him. And so now he's telling his own apostles, in a little while, I'll be a place where you can't see me. And this is all about his death. And so this becomes a bit of a frustration to them, as we will see later. Verse number 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus' instruction of the 12 on this evening is going to emphasize their need as the leaders in the church to close ranks, to love each other just like Jesus loves them. Before everything is done, he will say, no greater love has anyone than this, to lay his life down for his friends. You are my friends if you'll just do what I tell you to. And so Jesus has only got a matter of a few more hours to spend with these apostles before he goes to the cross and all their expectations get knocked in the head. Because they really still believed that when the Messiah comes, he stays forever. They've never really got their minds wrapped around his repeated prediction that he was going to be betrayed and arrested and mistreated and killed, and then he'd rise again. That's still mystifying to them. And so even on this night, when he's been talking about a betrayer, they're having a hard time getting their minds wrapped around that. And you know, the moment he ends up being arrested and tried and convicted and killed, it's going to collapse their world. And so Jesus needs them to pay attention now to these words. You guys have got to love each other. You've got to be tight in your group and companions, not just on the surface, but companions of the heart. And when you, the leaders of the church, and when the church itself, all the members of it, have that sort of heartfelt commitment to each other, the world is going to see that. And folks, this is still true to this day. The world needs to see that we Christians are fully committed to each other because we're fully committed to Jesus Christ. And if they see that sort of loving commitment, then they will be ready to hear what we have to say about the one who loved us and gave himself up for us.